Philemon tonight. The book of Philemon. Be in Philemon chapter 1. I don't know. It feels like you just need to say that, you know. You know, it's not really, well, let's get into it tonight. Philemon chapter 1. It feels weird not to say chapter, but chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to begin. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray one last time before we get started here. Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us. Lord, thankful for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we go into your word tonight, that we might glean something from it, those things around it. Lord, we might be here tonight as a hungry people, desire to know how to please you and find the things here that you've instructed us. And we'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this letter of Philemon, a doctrinal thesis, it is not, right? It's this is not a book of the Bible that we would go to build a doctrinal statement or some kind of doctrine out of this book of Philemon. Nothing in this letter is really directive, a rule or a law about what one must do to be right with God. You're thinking, well, I can think of a few things. We'll get into it in a bit here. It's important to remember here, though, as we kind of get this thought, is here as well as in the New Testament, in this day of this age of grace, is not filled with laws. It's not filled with rules or imperatives. We don't have, the New Testament isn't other than, now there is the imperative to be born again, right? There's that, but a lot of the other things, it's not really, the New Testament isn't full like the Old Testament was. It's filled with instruction on how believers are to please God, to please the God that we confess to follow. Right? The Bible tells us how to follow the one we say we're following. It's the history. The New Testament is the history of men and women that themselves followed their God and lived a life according to the example and instructions that Jesus taught. There's a pattern to follow. So, we would be good to think of our life in Christ as a pattern that was given from the Lord Himself that will fill us with joy. We ought to think of our life in Christ as a pattern that Christ has given us to not only fill our life with joy, but with peace and with spiritual fulfillment. You see, when we follow it, we find it's a plan, it's a pattern, rather, if you would, a pattern of a direction that if we'll follow this thing, it'll give us those things that actually we need, we desire, whether we understand or not. When a believer fails to follow this given pattern and instruction set before us, we'll find ourselves wandering away from the glorious life filled with the wonder and peace of God. I'm just saying, when we fail to follow that pattern, right, as believers, so what I'm saying is, as followers, when we fail to follow, will find that we wander away from God's perfect plan for us, God's peace, His glory, His wonder, all the things. You know, Christianity is a life not absent from pain or suffering or sorrow. It's not absent from those things. I mean, you say, well, why do good people still suffer? Well, that's part of this life, but it's a life that's yoked up in the peace of the Savior. How do we have peace in a storm or in turmoil? And if I'd ask tonight, have you ever had difficult times in your life? It's a dumb question, isn't it? I mean, we all have had, and some of you tonight are in one of those really, really tough situations. Maybe it's something that's been going on for a while. Don't you hate something that's going on for a long time and it's just you're up. And then have you seen people that have been in some of those situations and it seems like it's not even going on in their life and you know what's going on in their life. It's like there's peace. They're riding a wave and they should be crashing. And then on the other side, you'll see somebody that's going through a little thing, right? And their life is like a hot mess, right? Why is it there? Well, it's this thing about whether we will follow the pattern God has given us. For the believer to reject the Savior's pattern and example is to resist His ways or to choose parts and pieces of the Christian life, right? I like that part, but that part I don't like. We call it sometimes a cut and paste, right? Mostly cut kind of Christianity. When we do that, that Christian life is both spiritual, mental, and emotionally unstable. I'm saying it's completely unstable. It's the kind that we talk about sometimes tossed to and fro. We vacillate between two opinions. When we resist God's pattern, it causes some instability. So it's to miss out on the life of blessing that God intends. It's to only be acutely aware of the confidence of a life in Christ. What I mean is, you know, how many times did we say, oh yeah, I know God has a plan, right? We'll say something like that because that's what Christian folk ought to say. I know God has a plan, but we're kind of so far away from it that even while that's coming out of our mouth that I know God has a plan, we really don't even have confidence in it. And then when it doesn't work out the way we intended it to work out, we're kind of very disappointed because we don't really have the confidence. It's what I'm saying, that we don't have the confidence in that life of Christ because we've seen it kind of come up to fall short so often. It's to miss out on that life of blessing that God intends. So it's to, listen, for the believer to reject the ways of living for Christ is not a removal from the family of God, right? Right? Like, listen, when a believer doesn't follow all that the Lord has instructed us to do, doesn't remove us from the family of God, well, we don't lose salvation. What we're losing is what God wants us to have, you see? It's not to attain punishment and retribution. I think sometimes we get this mixed up. We think when everything that doesn't go well for us is punishment, right? Like, I must be punished for what I've done. And I know sometimes we joke about that, but sometimes there's that mentality that comes. It's like, uh-oh, I must be punished for that. God must be punishing me, and there's something going wrong. But listen, that's not what this Christian life is about. But what it is, though, when we reject God's plan and we go against His pattern, it's to remove ourselves from the wonder of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about like when we reject following God's plan or we fail to follow it, we're removed from the, wow. Wow, God is awesome. What he's, I'm telling you, I want you to think to yourself, when was the last wow moment you had? You know what I mean? When was the last time you were like, wow, God is, that's amazing. See, we sometimes think if I don't follow God, I'm going to get trouble or, you know, the pastor's going to call me, right? Or somebody, you know, one of the deacons, somebody's going to say, where you been? You need to get back. That's going to happen maybe. Hopefully somebody around you says, hey, we missed you, that type of thing. But it's to miss the purpose, the hope and the joy in the life of Christ. It's to fail to experience as well as to share in the love of the Savior. Really, it misses out on all those things. For the believer to not follow in the pattern of Christian living is to lose the very thing that the Lord prepared for us on this side of heaven. Imagine coming to salvation, and the only thing we get is after we die. Right? That's a long time. I mean, for some of us, we're getting closer. Right? You know what I'm saying? But I mean, imagine telling your kid, hey, listen, if you're good for the rest of this year, I'll give you a candy bar. That ain't working, right? That ain't working at all. By the way, I don't think that is no way near God's plan. Matter of fact, God doesn't talk about heaven as much as we talk about heaven. It's actually very limited in the Bible. He says, it's coming. You're going to be with me forever. That's pretty much what he's saying. There's a few little hole we see into it. But mostly what he talks about is how we can enjoy his presence in this life. Salvation isn't just saved from that eternal penalty of death. It's to be saved from this temporal penalty of death, what it causes on us, the trouble, the torment, the absence of the blessings of God. So then, Book of Philemon, what is this letter? Let's talk a little bit about what this letter is. Paul, again, verse 1, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thine house. So first of all, I want us to see, this isn't just a personal letter from Paul to Philemon, as we often assume. This is just, we think about it often as just, this is a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, and we kind of get to look into this letter like in the old days. Remember when people used to, when you used to write down on paper and put it and fold it and mail it? Y'all remember that? Some of y'all are like, what does that mean? But, and sometimes it's kind of neat. We get to these historic archives, we find somebody's letter, and we read it. Sometimes it's fascinating in different periods of history and find out the things that they say. And it's kind of like we got in, there's a whole book series that my girls used to read. It's the American something, American Girls or something. American Diaries, about these girls that would write. It's kind of fictitious, but, you know, based on some true things. And so anyway, it's like a letter that they're writing home. Kind of interesting stuff when we see this. And we find, it's almost like you got in on somebody else's conversation. Almost like a little gossip. You know, we're like, ooh, that was interesting, except for it happened, you know, 100 years ago, so it's not as, you know, relevant. And so when we think of a letter like that, we're thinking, a lot of times what we end up thinking about it, how it's not really applicable. It's just we're kind of seeing what happened there. But what we see here is this wasn't a personal letter. Firstly, it's addressed both from Paul and Timothy. Okay, it's from both of them. This is very typical of how Paul would address letters to the churches that he wrote to. We could find this through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, he says, from Paul and Sosthenes. In 2 Corinthians, it's Paul and Timothy. In Galatians, it's Paul and all the brethren with me. Philippians, it's Paul and Timotheus. In Colossians, it's Paul and Timotheus. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. And so this is very common that Paul would write this way. that it's from Paul was apt to address his letters to the churches from himself and those that were serving with him at the particular time. Which is quite interesting. Paul, if we might say, as the apostle, had the authority to instruct and to direct, and the Lord Jesus Christ kind of left him with that, and that was God's plan. He had that authority. Why would he weaken the letter, should we say, by adding somebody that didn't have that same authority? It's like, you know, a letter written from a general and a sergeant. You're like, oh, okay, he's there. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe from the captain or from a colonel. And let's bring it down a little bit. And a private. You're like, why would he add somebody like that? It's an interesting thought when we get into the. Though Paul was likely the author of each of these letters, there was a greeting, maybe even an association of agreement with what was being said that they also added to it. So Paul was saying this, and maybe in a sense, Timothy was agreeing with it. And some of these others that were with them, and you know, they were there together. You know, you wouldn't want somebody to put your name on something you didn't agree with. Right? You ever had somebody say, hey, could you sign this petition? You ever read it? I don't sign anything unless I read. No, I don't read all of it. We got these things now, these electronic things. Just sign them. All right, I'm not reading all that. But I'm saying if it's a thing that's kind of a personal deal, you want what are we saying? And I think there's some idea like that. Paul should never be thought of as a lone ranger. His letters are a clear example of the help and association that others had with him. Paul never tried to pretend to be some kind of one-man show that nobody else was in. He purposefully added other people with him. It's me and these other guys, right? And me and these other ones that are serving together. So first of all, it wasn't written just from Paul, it was two people. But second, it was also addressed to more than one individual. It was to Philemon, but also to Apphia and Archippus and the church in his house. So we find no other mention of Apphia in the Bible. We don't find her that name. It's a female name, possibly thought to be likely related to Archippus, you know, probably. You'd say maybe, you know, greetings to or directed to the wife and the husband seem kind of maybe likely. Also, maybe a relation to Philemon, could have been family. There's a lot of conjecture about what that is. It's hard to know with certainty so we just leave that alone in this study. We only know what we know. But then there is Archippus, who we also find in Colossians chapter 4. So if you keep your place there, let's turn back over there to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and in chapter 4. Now, of course, it may be just a similar name, right? Because more than one person could have a name. There's actually other Jesuses in the Bible, right? There's other names. But it seems likely that this is the same fellow. We're in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 7. He said, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. It's just interesting. I find Paul constantly elevated other preachers, right? Constantly was elevating others that were in the ministry, they were part of this thing with him. Of course, they're probably fellows that were administering things. He said, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. You're going to hear that name in a bit. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Okay, Paul was in prison when he was writing these letters, both Colossians and Philemon. And he says he was my fellow prisoner. He saluteth you. And Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Can you imagine, just for a moment here, let me break this just for a moment. Could you imagine being in prison and you're the apostle and there's challenges going on in these churches that you've started, been part of starting, been and folks have been reaching out to you and you're in prison, you're kind of here, and he knew this where God has me to be, right? I wanted to be here to reach people in Rome, and so he's there, and yet here he's trying to, and he said, listen, I got some guys that are going to come, and they're going to encourage you, they're going to bring you something. You know what he said, there's other people that can do the work that I can do also. You understand? He was sharing the ministry that I'm not the only one, there's going to be others. By the way, he wasn't going to stay there forever. Right? He said in verse 13, he said, for I bear him record. He's talking about Epaphras. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it may be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And watch this, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, here we go, here he is. Took me all that to get down to him, right? You have to read so much to get there. Well, I wanted to catch that Onesimus was in there, okay? And we kind of see what's going on there. He said, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So again, we are dealing with things that we have limited information about, okay? So we want to start by kind of acknowledging that. But there's some ideas we have. We know Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, they're about within 10 to 15 miles of each other. They're very, very near cities, and they're probably more of like a region there. Some have suggested the possibility of Philemon actually being the letter that was written to the Laodicean church. Is that true? I don't know, but because, you know, that's what it said there in verse 16. Read that to them. But it's only conjecture, just a thought in there. Say, so what do we need to do with that? Nothing. Nothing. That's not the point. But there's some things there. When we kind of get off the bus a little bit and look around to what's happening in the Bible, we kind of need to get a little bit of a landscape sometimes and see what's going on. Otherwise, it's just what we look at. We look at verses as individual truths. And verses aren't individual truths, folks. I'm telling you, we can really mess our thinking up when we take one verse and say, "Wow, that's something." And really, it's a message together. And so we kind of need to get off and look around and maybe kind of think about what was going on and think about how they were in that area, what was happening there. And so we do find here though Archippus, and the information that we know about him is that he received a ministry from the Lord. And the instruction Paul gives him in this letter to the Colossians was to take heed to the ministry and fulfill it. So it's suggested that he may be the pastor of this church that we find here in Philemon. It's kind of the way that it's back in the book of Philemon. It's kind of the way that it's written there. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, you know, is it Philemon's or whatever, but whatever, it's a good idea that this is the situation. So, you say, you're talking about a lot of things we haven't really got to the Bible much. I'm trying to get us to thinking about this so when we get to this thing, we can have our mind in a kind of way that we can understand these things. In the letter to the Colossians, the church was told to have it read to the Laodicean church, and likewise to read their letter as well. This was common practice among the early churches, right? We have each one of these. We have a book, you know. Though we see it in completion, praise the Lord for that. Imagine the Lord sending us a letter, one book of the Bible. That's all we got. Could you imagine the deacons meeting over that, trying to write a doctrinal statement? Right? I mean, just, you know what I'm saying? I don't know if they did that. I'm just saying, with one book, and so they'd say, hey, listen, when we got that letter, hey, this is what we got from the apostle, this is from the Lord, and they would take it to the other church and say, can we read your letter? And they would, you know, it was this kind of thing. It was very, very common in those days. And during that early day, they were the messages to the churches, right? From God in part, they're messages to the churches. So many of the letters to the churches contain doctrinal truth, and this is where we establish some doctrine. We establish truth, and yet they also imparted practical relationship truths as well. There's a lot of relationship truths in the Bible. How we're to relate one to another. Thou hast heard it said, an eye for an eye, right? And he begins to talk about. He said, but I say if they smite you on the cheek, give them your other cheek. Right? He said, listen, there's some things of how we're going to relate to people a little bit different. And we find that through all these letters in the Bible and all these letters that were sent to the churches and had these practical relationships. And so that's what we find here in this book of Philemon. It's personal in nature. Though this letter, and I don't want to lighten this, I think it's important that we find here at the end of verse 2. And he says, and to the church in thy house. This was written to some people, but it was brought to the church. It was a letter to be there for the church. We could talk about that in a moment, but it was personal in nature. Meaning, though this was addressed to the church where Philemon was a member, was a part of, it is actually personal in nature. It was actually, look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you and in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, we can look through this, and when we look, we find several things. He said, I thank my God, verse 4 again, making mention of thee, right? He goes down there in verse 5, thy love, right? In verse 6, he talks about thy faith, right? And so we find this situation, and then he ends it with brother. So not only does this letter use the singular pronoun, we understand that. When it starts with the T in the King James Bible, it's singular, right? When it starts with the Y, ye, you, y'all, you know, that's y'all. That's how you think about it, you and y'all. But these were singular, which meant it was a singular. They were talking about this man in particular. So this letter was addressing a particular situation that was going on, and it was going to be handled at a particular point in history. This was a real event that he was dealing with this. But second, this was meant to be a lesson to the whole of the church. This was not to be dealt with in secret without the knowledge of the brethren. Don't you like private conversations better? Like especially when it's correction, right? And I'm not saying, you think they always ought to be public. No, that's what I'm saying. But here, this particular situation, he was going to be addressing something. It was meant to be known by the whole congregation. We're going to see that in a moment. Philemon didn't get to act like this was his business alone. Evidently, he wasn't the only one in this situation, right? The whole church would hear about this situation. They would know about Paul's recommendation, and they would observe Philemon's response. This is what was going to happen here. So this was broad. It wasn't a personal letter sent over here. It was personal in nature, but it wasn't just given him to over to address to his house and rolled up, and he got it, and he's looking at him like, oh, man, you know. It was out there, and it was talking about what, and everyone would know what Paul was going to recommend. Thus, they would know how Philemon was going to respond. And so now look at the situation. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as on one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul addresses Philemon here as his friend. Not with or as an apostle with some sort of apostolic authority, but as Paul the aged, an older, wiser man, giving some advice. Look at verse 10. Let's go on. We're looking at the situation here. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. There's so much in this, we can't deal with it all tonight. If I had more time, I would do this about 4 or 5 weeks. So there's a lot in there, but I want us to get to this thing. We come to the subject, Onesimus. His name, the actual name means profitable. But apparently he was unprofitable in the past, right? But yet now he is living up to his namesake with Paul in the ministry, right? And so Paul has given effort to make it clear here in this letter that Onesimus is a child to him, right? The term my son whom I have begotten is an obvious reference to a born-again experience under the evangelistic efforts of Paul, right? I've begotten him. Obviously, he didn't give birth to him. Can we agree on that? Okay, for those that are like, yeah, I'm not sure what you're talking about now. Okay, he did not birth him, okay? But that he did, though, birth him in a way. He brought him to Christ that he might be born again. So we kind of see that is, Paul also refers to him as his own bowels. Again, not like we think of bowels, that like, why would you want to be that? It means, you know, in the heart, it's really the idea, man, in the King James Bible, it talks about in our heart is what that, it's like, why did, anyway. So he refers, again, reiterating the idea of the relationship Paul wanted to express that he had with Onesimus. This relationship. So look here for a moment at the person of Onesimus. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, evidently, Onesimus was a servant, as we find here, probably and most likely a slave. The Bible often refers to a servant as a slave and this kind of thing, under the ownership of Philemon. That's pretty clear. It's pretty clear, and it's assumed maybe, and I think it follows there. It appears also that Onesimus had fled and likely had stolen something. It's suggested that the trip from there to Rome would have cost a good sum, and so probably somebody that was a slave or a servant wouldn't have had that. So probably he had stolen something in that way. Look at verse 17 bears this out. He said, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And if he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." So Paul was ready to accept the debt that Onesimus had accumulated. So the next part to me is the most interesting part. And it's the expectation. I want you to think for a moment. What do you expect when you address somebody about a problem? I mean, when I say somebody, certain people, you're gonna address somebody about a situation. You know, like I broke your stuff, right? Or I lied to you, and now I need to talk to you about it, or something. You know what I'm saying? When you gotta have confrontation or conflict with somebody, don't you wish we could never have conflict? I hate conflict. Does conflict kind of turn your stomach a little bit? If it don't, something's wrong with you. You know what I'm saying? You're like, well, anyway. And you're about to do this conflict, and you're like, there's somebody. You ever thought this about somebody, or maybe said it like, they ain't gonna like it. This ain't gonna go well. You ever said that? This ain't gonna go well. I've said that. I'm about to make this confrontation. I don't have time to deal with the stories that I have, but you know, the most difficult time in my ministry ever was confronting a church member that I had caught in sin, and I was going to him to just confront him that he might. And man, I'm telling you, it was the worst thing. You know, I want you to think about this. The expectation Paul had. Look at verse 20. He said, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you." So, Paul here, now this is a letter that he's sending from a long ways away and having somebody else deliver it, right? Paul commended Philemon on Philemon's decision to follow his counsel and advice. I'm so glad you're going to follow my advice. Refresh me, would you? It's gonna be, you know, and you know what? I know you're gonna do more than I say. Paul sent Onesimus back to his captor, fully expecting Philemon to treat him now as a forgiven brother. I don't really need to deal with this a whole lot, but I want you to just understand that in that day and through much of history, this was a death sentence. You understand? Not only fleeing, but stealing. It would have been a death sentence. And I'm thinking about Paul here, and man, you know, Paul had a lot on the line. He told Onesimus, "It's going to be fine. Philemon's going to..." Hey, can you see Onesimus? We don't really talk about him much. We don't hear his opinion. He's not part of the writing of the letter, probably on purpose. But he was talked about in Colossians as just a faithful brother. We don't even know anything about him over there, right? And here, Paul says to Onesimus, "Hey, we need to go make this thing right. We got to make it right. I love you being here. You're a great asset. Man, you're great. You're a blessing to me. You're helping in the ministry, but We got to do this the right way. We can't do this without him being willing." And Onesimus had to say, "Okay, I'll trust the Lord. There's an attachment to this letter of the personal greetings that were to be extended. Look here in verse 23. This is interesting as well. He says, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow, of course we read about him in Colossians, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. We read about them just a bit ago too. This is why we kind of make the assumption this is probably the same group of people. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So I'll get to that in a second, but let me get to the conclusion. I got a little bit of a conclusion though. So don't get too excited thinking, wow, don't pack up yet. This letter here, Philemon, that we have in our Bible, God chose to preserve this letter in the canon of Scripture. Isn't that amazing? Why didn't nobody write me a letter like that? You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't that be great if you know, there was a letter for you? I'm just saying, listen, but this is a letter here that God, it is not, can I just say, it's not a personal letter from one friend to another. I hope we can get that tonight, because that's really something I think is important for us to see here. This wasn't a personal letter from one friend to another friend. It is indeed the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. Amen? Okay. Is that so assumed that me saying that is like, duh, maybe? Okay, I'm going to hope that's what that means. Okay, so here are our takeaways from it. Here's our takeaways from this letter of Philemon. It's number one, a Christian does not have the liberty to make private choices. You're like, that's weird, right? Even as I'm reading over, I'm like, is that what I really mean? I don't know. It just sounds a little more drastic. We don't have the liberty to make private choices. We are to make our decisions based on God's truth. Listen, folks, what I'm saying, I just read something somewhere that this Christian had said, you know what really bothers me is when somebody says, give me chapter and verse for that. And he said, they're just gaslighting. That's confusing to me. So your opinion doesn't have to, listen, can I just, what I'm trying to say to you tonight, as believers, our opinion ought to be able to, we ought to find something in here that lines up with it. You see, this is the idea. Listen, it isn't kind of just I'm on my own. I get to make my own decisions, and whatever I'm going to do is just between you. Listen, here's the thing. Though Paul said, let me go back. So many believers want to pretend, and I've heard this, and I say believers, I'm saying people that say they're believers. They want to pretend that Christianity is between God and me alone. You ever heard that? I've talked to people about, you know, let me talk to you. So, well, you know, religion is between me and God, right? Like, that's when I'd like to say, can I see chapter and verse on that one? Because where do we get that? We don't get that one from the Bible. It's between me and God. Wow, man, there's so many things that we could say about that that God says just to the contrary. And so, can I tell you, folks, that is not God's intention. God's intention isn't for you to live a private Christian life between you and God, and nobody has any way to give any accountability to you. Don't we love accountability? No, we hate it, don't we? Somebody comes up and says, well, what are you doing there? Well, I'm just, you know... You ever done that? You start kind of backpedaling. Well, words can't come out because there ain't no good ones. And I'd rather, what are you doing? Listen, that is not God's intention, is it, for it just to be him and me alone? That is not his intention. This was purposefully addressed to the church, and it was purposefully attached individuals to be greeted and told of this letter, right? These people that were, hey, listen, go greet this one and this one and this one, and there's a whole thing going on here. It's just, I think it's quite interesting. Then, number two. So, number one, a Christian doesn't have the liberty to make our own choices apart from the Word of God. But number two, biblical Christianity is a life of forgiveness. Even, and maybe especially, listen to what I'm saying to you tonight, when it costs us. I mean, actually costs us something to forgive somebody. It's easy to forgive when it doesn't cost anything, isn't it? You know, I've had people come in, hey, brother, you know, I was, you know, this thing happened over here. I didn't even know about it. I said, yeah, that's fine. I forgive you. Didn't even know it did it, you know. I offend more people on accident. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we'll go to this kind of thing, but then when it gets to cost us, and I've heard folks, I mean, listen, there's some people that have done us some big wrong. You know what I mean? Big stuff. Stuff that, and you'd come up and say, preacher, if you knew, you know, I know people would have things, and if you told me, it would hurt me inside just to know about that stuff, and it just, I don't know, but I'm just telling you folks, forgiveness is the theme of this book. If forgiveness isn't part of what we do, then there ain't nothing that we do. Forgiveness is right up in the midst of it, and listen, I find something interesting here. Though Paul said there, he said, I'll repay you. He said, I'll repay the debt that Onesimus had. He said, you could put that on my account. But I believe there was a total expectation of forgiveness. Look at verse 19 with me again. I like this. Paul says a lot of stuff here. It's fun. Paul said, I've written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Hey, I ain't going to bring up the fact that you owe me everything. Well, didn't you bring up the fact when you said you ain't going to bring up the fact? Just saying. Isn't it fun? Sometimes the Bible's fun when you realize they had this sense the same as we do too. You say, is sarcasm all right? I think so. That's my verse. Right? I think Paul had an expectation that Philemon was going to do right. You say, a lot of people actually condemn Paul here because he didn't tell Philemon that a good Christian ought to set a slave free. There's been a lot of stuff like, actually this verse, there's a lot of folks that would say, well, if God doesn't condemn slavery, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong with God. And it becomes a whole concept. And, you know, why didn't Paul just say this is the right way? Remember I said at the beginning, the New Testament, this age of grace, it's not about laws and rules. This isn't about do this, or you're wrong, or you're out of the family. It's not like that. It's follow me. Jesus said, follow me. So let me get to the third thing. Finally, Christianity ought to be an expected character. There ought to be an expected character that we have. You ever heard somebody say this? I don't like doing business with people in the church. You ever said that? Some of the worst business deals I've ever had was with people in church, in my own church, right? And the funny thing is, this person I had a deal with, this, you know, it was a rental house thing, and I had a deal with them, you know, and when I say a deal, I was letting them live there, and they were paying me money. It's kind of the deal. It's kind of the way rental things go, usually, except in this case, I let them live there, and they didn't pay me money. So I went and said, hey, you kind of either got to pay me money or you got to go find another place to live. And they turned and said, well, you're not a really good Christian then. So they expected me to be a good Christian, but I ought not expect them to. I know, it was a whole thing. Listen, Christianity ought to be an expected character. Let me ask you tonight, who could write a letter like this? Let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in thee. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Who could write that letter to you? Expecting. I know they'll do right. I know they do right. Then I think, who could write such a letter? I was just thinking about that. I thought to myself, who would I write that letter to? And just full on, with full expectation, I'm over here in prison, way away. I'm sending my beloved brother, as that's a son to me. I'm sending him back to his captor, and I'm expecting that I so know this guy. Have people ever shocked you by their bad behavior? I'm talking about Christians. That ought not to be so. Listen, this isn't easy. Okay, I'm about done here. I'm about done. We're going to be done in the next 5 minutes. This isn't easy. Okay? This is not a normal part of the Christian life, even. It is the ultimate act of mercy, not giving someone else what they deserve. I'm telling you, this it ain't easy. It isn't easy when people do, you know, and they come back. And by the way, can I just say as a little caveat here, just because I've heard messages like this preached, and people are like, yeah, you got to forgive me. Right? You ever? I remember in our church one time. Okay, maybe 6 minutes. We were in a church one time, and the pastor, I was assistant pastor, the pastor preached this message about we ought to just, if you have an issue, go take it to somebody and you know, make it right with them. Oh, man, everybody had every issue. It was like 3 months, maybe it's 2 months, of everybody going, brother, you offended me, and they were taking, you've offended me. I'm like, oh, man, and pastor had to preach another message to straighten that mess out. That's not... Sometimes you got to be careful. Can I just say something about this? You know what? Paul had confidence, but you know what else was also there? Onesimus had really got right with God and was really living for God. You see, this wasn't, you got to forgive me. No, it wasn't that. No. That's tough right there. You want to talk about, by the way, I don't really see that. That's not at all what we see in this picture. We see a man that had got right with God and was now profitable. And he came and said, I was unprofitable before, but this man now, listen, on my account, would you forgive him and bring him back in and make the things right with him and so forth. Listen, this isn't easy. This is the ultimate act of mercy, not giving someone else what they deserve. Look here. This man, Philemon, right, had to be given this letter in front of the church. Man, Philemon, he must have been awesome. I think he was a pretty good guy. I get the idea that Paul expected him, but also even a really good guy, he was in front of the church. He said, hey, listen, between these folk and you and your wife and his wife and the church, I want y'all to read this letter. And then he said, and then after you've done that, go greet the other folks. How do you know Paul greet? Well, he sent me this letter. Okay, oh, let's see the letter, because that's what they did. Let me see your letter, right? So there's a whole thing going on. So even Philemon, I guess, let me just say this in that piece right there. I'm still within my 5 minutes. I think this may be just not a superhero Christian, but what an average Christian ought to be like, but he needs a little help with some other folk around him. The Lord centered a lot of things on the church. You understand? That's where his purpose was. That's where a lot of this was going on. This letter of Philemon, though maybe not doctrine, sure is God's plan on how we're to deal with the brethren and some of these things. Look at verse 16 and we're going to close. He said, "Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." How we ought to treat the brethren is, it's really above my own need.